John chapter 3, down in towards the end of the chapter, verse 25, folks are having a hard time figuring out John the Baptist and what he is and where he stands and all that. So, verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him, talking about Jesus Christ. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. That's John, that's me, he says, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven, that's Christ, is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we thank you once again for all the visitors from this morning and really over the last several months, if not even longer than that. But we appreciate those that have stuck it out. I pray that you'll be with all that come in here. I think about some folks that have come and received preaching in the last weeks and months that are lost, and I pray that you'll deal with their hearts. Rejoice in Nick having gotten saved and getting baptized this morning, Father, and rejoice that our folks are getting on a plane tomorrow to go a long way from home to do something for you. And we pray you'll bless that, but we'll say more about that later. And we just pray that you'll be with the sermon tonight for a little while in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess not my desire to be too long tonight, because I know that some of you are distracted and still packing and figuring out, you know, how many pair of underwear to take. So I'll leave you to those calculations as we go. But like I said, they're trying to figure out John the Baptist, and he's a controversial figure. He's baptized Jesus Christ and all those things. And so John makes clear from the beginning that he is not the Christ. He says so here. He said he, Christ, must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. And he says earlier than that, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He said, I'm just happy to stand with the bridegroom. And so John is, that's John's place. Now I wanted to take you down to verse 33, which is the text tonight. He says in verse 32 in that, and what he hath seen. Now that's talking about Christ, because he's talking from verse 31. I'm sorry, I keep backing up. But verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Well, that's Christ, right? He that is of the earth is earthly. That's me, John, he says. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, the one that's from above, Christ, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, he said in verse 32 that no man receiveth his testimony. Now we know that some did, but the indication is there that just generally the men didn't receive his testimony, which means that those that did are real exceptions. And we find that to still be true today, don't we? That those who really embrace the Lord's testimony, the Lord's word, he said that for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. That's his testimony. And we learn even today that folks still have trouble with all that. So you just have to set in your mind that a Bible believer is not amongst the most popular positions in the world. It's just not all that many folks that adopt that position. But it does say from verse 33 that those who receive the testimony, verse 33, have set to their seal that God is true. There's a mention there of a seal. And I want to preach about that seal for a little while here tonight. If you go look up seal or seals, I'm not talking about the seal, but I'm talking about a seal on a piece of paper, or somebody that's sealed, you find that 70 times in the Word of God. And those seals will be clay or wax seals. And depending on which Bible scholar, Bible expert you hear, some of them insist incessantly that there's no such thing as a wax seal back in Old Testament days. And I don't know that that's true, but if it wasn't, that's fine, because there were clay seals as well. That clay seal or that wax seal means that something is authenticated, that when a document is sealed, the scroll is closed and then sealed with the king's seal or the mayor's seal or the lord's seal or the master's seal or the official's seal, that, you know, that is an official document, that documentation, that's an authorized document, and that's the king's seal on it. And that seal, of course, would have been uniquely designed for one of those men, a prince or a king or a governor or a queen or something like that, and it marks their correspondence and all that kind of thing. But it's like a kind of like a coat of arms. Ahasuerus sealed documents with his ring. King Darius sealed documents with his ring. So on the ring are going to be certain figures, symbols, figurines. I think if you probably went to city offices in Minneapolis or New York or wherever, that at the police department there would probably be a police department seal. They wouldn't any longer seal it, of course, with, you know, a wax seal for documentation, but there would be a representative seal of the New York Police Department or the Justice Department or whoever, wherever, whatever, okay? And the idea is that it's like a coat of arms in that it's supposed to represent authority, in some cases a lineage, but certainly the king's authentication, that sort of thing. But custom design stuff, sometimes it's just a big fancy stamp. It can also be the king's ring. They said they also made them at times as little rolls. So it's like a little, you know, a 3 to 4 inch roll that you would put on the clay or the wax and roll over it. So it kind of flattens it like a cookie, and then impressed upon the wax or the clay is the seal of the king. And so it's like that. And so in the end, we don't have seals like that anymore. We don't do that. We have QR codes and, you know, fingerprint authentication and stuff like that, facial recognition. Although there's coming a day soon that there's going to be a mark. And if you want to buy or sell in the Antichrist system, you'll get to have that mark. So, but that's coming, but we're out of here before then. But I wanted to call your attention to verse 33, because John said, he that hath received his testimony, Christ's testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, first of all, he said, he has set to his seal. Now, I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement here, but John said that whoever has set to his seal that God is true has a seal, that he has set this thing to his seal. I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement that all men have seals. But then I thought, but you might. I mean, aren't you laboring for the judgment seat of Christ one day so that the Lord can give you something to do in His millennium and then on out into eternity? And you're going to, accordingly, I think, You're going to rule over cities, right? So you're going to have authority. We may just go back to seals. And what is on your seal may be settled. I'm not trying to make a big doctrinal statement about it. I'm just saying it's a possibility that if you're going to be an authority in Christ's kingdom, maybe you'll be back to authenticating papers, and you're going to have a seal that you built yourself by your servanthood during your lifetime here in the church age. I'm not trying to make a big doctrinal thing about it. I'm just saying it's, John said, that guy has set to his seal. Well, what seal? I don't know if we all have a seal or not, but it's a thought. And if I have a seal, there's some things I want on it. I went through the Bible this week and was finding some places and things. And there's just some things. If I have a seal that I'm working on laying up, there's some things that I want on it. And there's some things on it I hope that are inspiring to me now. And so John says, he that hath received his testimony, Christ's testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. Okay, so set to his seal is the title of the message, and maybe these are some things that you should want on yours. Now, I don't know about you, but there's one thing right here that is pretty plain that I want on mine. You know what it is? He has set to his seal that God is true. I mean, whatever else is the case, I don't want on my seal that I thought that God wasn't true, that God is false. I want on my seal, if I have a seal, I want on my seal that God is true. Some received Christ's testimony directly. I mean, there were men in John's day and a little later that stood and listened to Jesus Christ's voice as he pressed air over his vocal cords, and they heard words from the mouth of the Almighty. And so their kids one day had the benefit of knowing that their daddy, that their mama, heard words directly from Jesus Christ. And then the next generation comes along and the grandchildren get to hear how grandpappy got to hear words come across the voice box of Jesus Christ. And it's no, as always, you know, as you go generation to generation, it didn't take long, probably many generations, for that to kind of wear off, right? And so here we are all these generations later. Much later. So much so that you don't even know anybody that knew anybody that knew anybody that heard words cross Jesus Christ's vocal cords. In fact, what we're left with is written testimony. And the thing about those written testimony these days, as you well know, is that many say that testimony, I mean, he has set to his seal that God is true. There are some that say openly, outwardly, with zeal, that testimony is not true. That testimony comes from here, and that testimony, it just can't be true, some of the experts say. In fact, that sentiment has infected at least a degree of just about all biblical scholarship. That testimony is just not 100% true. It's just not. And they count on their expertise to carry the authority. But you know, the thing about the Bible is that, you know, the Bible says that Christ is the Word of God. Capital W. Revelation 19. He is called the Word of God. So Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. and every word of God is pure. And the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And if Christ is the Word, then it's also true that Christ is the truth. Now, John says, somebody that believed Christ's testimony, and he spoke the words of God there in verse 34, that he is set to his seal that God is true. And they basically tell us today that at 100%, what we have is not true. And some say, okay, 95% or 90%. And some say less. Well, I don't know, but I want on my seal that I believed God was true, that God is true. Jesus Christ was the way, the truth. Not just the Word of God, He was the truth, the life. The Father is the God of all truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And by the way, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth, thy word is truth. I'm sorry, but the Bible is truth. And by the way, along those lines, he is the faithful and true witness. It is impossible for God to lie. Everybody acknowledges God can do anything. I mean anything except give an Englishman a perfect Bible. Kind of how it boils down, right? God is an author. I know that from the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. God is an author. He's an accountant. He keeps up with everything. He knows all your thoughts. He knows everything. He is the eternal judge. He wrote history. That's all true. He wrote down prophecy that has already happened or will. At 100%, he writes with insight like nobody else ever wrote with insight. He gives us answers of where things went wrong and where things went right and how it could have been different. I mean, at every turn, God shows himself to be true. The course of sin, the origins of sin, where sin winds up, heaven and hell, eternity, we are given the Word of God, and he has seen it all. He has first foreseen it all. He understands it all, has a resolution and a plan for it all. And yet everybody still sits around, all the scholars sit around and say, that book cannot be completely true all the way through. Not in the form in which you have it. And so I just want to say, the basic message of all the experts is God is not true. Because if his testimony is not true, then he is not true. It's that simple. So there is something that I want on my seal. If it's a coat of arms the size of a barn, I want to make sure that this is on there, that God is true. John says, he that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal. He has made sure this is on his seal. I don't know if the Lord is building us now seals according to our service to him in our lifetimes as Christians, and that maybe we come up against that one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Then the Lord sends some folks out that have served him well and gives them certain number of cities to rule over and then hands them a seal and says, there's your official stamp. If I get handed that, I certainly want on there that God is true. It would be an embarrassment to not have on there that God is true. In fact, I have a hard time thinking that Lord's going to hand somebody a seal that says God's not true and then give him 40 or 50 cities to rule over. So I will make sure that on my seal I have that God is true. If it means that all of scholarship laughs at me, I don't care. Their opinion never meant that much to me anyway. And I don't like any of them. And they don't like me. So it's no skin off my nose. I don't care what they think. Now, there's something else I'd have you see. I went through and studied seals. Look in Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll go to the Old Testament now for a bit. Let me show you something back here. And as I studied, I'm thinking, okay, if the Lord is, maybe it's supposed to be understood figuratively, that there's not actually a seal being constructed of our attributes as we go through the Christian life. But if there is one, I want to make sure that on my seal at least is this, that God is true. Now, Nehemiah 9, you have Nehemiah and the Israelites having returned to Jerusalem. These guys are building the wall. The folks in Ezra were rebuilding the temple. These guys are repairing the wall. And I need to lead you through what this chapter says. In this chapter, it's kind of a history. It starts with Abraham and talks about how in verse 8, among other things, and that God found his heart faithful before God. God made a covenant with Abraham, and so Abraham was God's friend, etc., etc. And that when the children of Israel went into Egypt, that the Lord, verse 9, did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard their cry by the Red Sea, showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knowest that they dealt proudly against them, the Jews, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea, the Lord divided the sea before them, delivered them by mighty wonders and mighty signs, led them out by a pillar of fire through the Red Sea, etc., etc. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, gave us them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Isn't God good? Hasn't God always done you right? Well, yes, He has. Made known to them His holy Sabbath and all those things. But verse 17, and they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardenest thy necks, and in thy rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. I mean, they wanted to go back to slavery. And yet, verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God. Imagine saying that to a statue when you've seen the wonders of God in the land. Just imagine. And so, man, God is good. God is faithful. God is merciful. Verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsakest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night. Verse 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Isn't God good? Verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. They never wore out a set of clothes. That's kind of crazy to think about, but 40 years? Get kind of boring wearing the same set of clothes. I don't know, though. Some of those clothes that are old, pretty comfortable. So it'd be kind of nice to wear some for just 40 years. Well, the point is that God did these miracles for them, and at every turn, the children of Israel turned on Him. Verse 23, I know I'm taking a while to lead up to this, but I'm getting there. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven. You were so good to them. They took strong cities in verse 25. They defeated peoples. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Yet the Lord, verse 27, down near the end of the verse, still sent them saviors to deliver them. He would judge them and then deliver them, set them back up on high, then they would backslide again. It happened over and over and over again. Yet, verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. And then he gets down to this, verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. They're praying to God, saying, Lord, we're in trouble here. The heathens around about us. They're trying to stop us from building this wall, and we know we've not been faithful and all that, but just please uphold us. Verse 34, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkenest unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness which thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turned they from their wicked works. They just kept doing wickeder and wickeder. Verse 37, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle. We're now in trouble. And because of all this, verse 38, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, they talk about a seal there, that they have a covenant that's sealed. And that whole chapter is that, man, is God ever good to Israel? I mean, man fails at every turn, rebels at every turn, has a stiff neck at every turn, falls, does wrong, goes off into idolatry. God deals with them and sends recompense, and then sends in time saviors, prophets, kings, warriors, to save them out of the mess that they've made and the judgment that God has brought down upon them for their worthlessness and their idolatry. And so God restores man, and man just returns to his failure, and the process just goes round and round and round and round and round. And so if this seal represents something, it's the theme of renewal, where here is a nation of people that have come back into the land to build first a temple and then a wall, and they're surrounded still round about by enemies. They're in this position because their forebears were always backsliding off into idolatry and wickedness. And so they're saying, let us renew our relationship with God. Let's let God pick us back up and let us go on. We sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now, isn't that something of a theme of your life? For all of God's goodness, for all of God's mercy, for all that He gave us, for all that He imputed to us, yet still, you find yourself dragging every week off into something. Isn't that the theme of man? So, you should set to your seal something like a continuing theme of renewal. I mean, you put it on a seal, it's permanent. Anything you seal with that seal is going to bear on it that thing. And I want mine to bear that God is true. But I also want mine to bear the fact that my theme is that I just need to always get right. It doesn't matter if I got right yesterday. I need to get right again today. It's a theme of renewal. My most consistent attribute is that I falter and fail. That I never live up to what I should be. In spite of all of His goodness, in spite of all of His mercies, in spite of all that He's done for me, I have no right to be backsliding on Him. And that's frankly a continuing theme. And so what I want to set on my seal from this back in Nehemiah 9 is that I just need every day to get up and get right again and again and again. And if I set that to my seal and I live it, I think it'll be all right. Because God is awfully merciful. And God is awfully kind when somebody is working hard to stay right with Him. I set to my seal that God is true. I set to my seal a theme of renewal. How about this? Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It's a love story, and it's gooey and gishy and icky. A lot of kissy face stuff in here. A lot of mystery, mysterious stuff in here. But the bride, plainly the typology here is the bride is us, and the King Solomon is the type of Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. So right there in verse 3, that's the woman talking, right? I think you should agree with that. Okay, verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, probably still her talking, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. All right, so far so good. Verse 5, who is this that cometh from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Now, you're not sure who's speaking right now. I raised thee up under the apple tree. Still not sure who's talking. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Still not sure there who's talking. But then it says in verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Well, verse 6, I'm not quite sure who's talking. But my first thought is, set me as a seal upon thine heart. The bride talking to her groom. Set me, the bride, as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters, in verse 7, cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. So, it talks about the seal. I want that on my seal, that he loves me. I want that on my seal. He loves me. I don't know why. And you don't know why. I mean, you don't know why he loves me, but you don't know why he loves you. I don't know why, I don't know how, but he does. You ever see that couple who you look at them and go, how did he land her? Or what is she doing with him? I mean, it's like a princess and a frog, or a prince and a frogess, whatever. Works both ways. Sometimes you look at somebody and you go, what? Like it doesn't fit. Well, that's me and the Lord. And I'm the frog. But, folks, I don't know why. God is love, so it's his nature. But also, God's a consuming fire. And that's also his nature. So I don't quite know why he loves me. I know that he loves me because I'm in Christ. That's a position that I hold. And, I mean, Christ is his son. He loves him. And so since I'm in Christ, then he loves me. I mean, I liked my, I liked my daughters-in-law before they married my son. But I really like them now. I mean, if I'm going to love my sons, I kind of have to love my daughters-in-law. Now, son-in-laws are something else. Just kidding. How could you leave that off your seal? If you've got a seal that you're going to stamp eternal papers in the millennium with, how could you leave off your seal that God is true? How could you leave off your seal the theme of renewal? That, you know, just as far as in this mortal life, I just need to get right all the time. How could you leave off your seal that he loves me? But wait, in verse 6, we're not sure it's her talking. What if it's him talking? set me as a seal upon thine heart, saying that to the woman, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. So if it's me talking to him, then I want on my seal that he loves me. If it's him talking to me, I want on my seal that I love him. We love him because he first loved us. You wouldn't want that to be left off your seal. If you have a coat of arms, you don't want that left off the coat of arms, right? Look at something else here. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 8. And this passage is for Israel. I get it. Doctrinally. But verse 13, I can certainly apply some things. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. And there we're brought in because that's Jesus Christ, right? To both the houses of Israel, and so they rejected him. I sure am glad he offered himself to me because now I have him, right? For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That's the only time in the Old Testament that the word disciples is used. Just one time right there. And it says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Well, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Israel. There's a seal there. And so by studying the seals of the Bible, I want to make sure that I have on my seal that God is true. And that theme of renewal, that bottom line is this, I just need to always get right. Because he's never wrong. Right? As well as that he loves me. And I love him. And I also need on there, the disciple waits. It says, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord. The disciple waits. You know what I'm doing? I'm waiting. You know, everyone has always waited on God. Adam and Eve fell, and God made promises about the seed, and Adam lived 930 years and never saw the seed. Eve thought she saw the seed, but turns out Cain wasn't it. In fact, neither was Abel. Right? And so they waited and waited. They waited their entire lifetime, and they never saw the seed. Abraham waited for a city and never saw it. I think about Moses, who waited for 80 years for deliverance to rise. He thought at 40 that he could lead them. Gave that up quickly after killing the Egyptian, fled, got married. Life's over for me. Somebody else is going to have to do it. Then when he's 80 years old, two-thirds of the way through his life, around 50 years old for us, 50 or 60, Lord shows up to an old man, essentially, and says, I want you to deliver Israel. But he waited. He waited all that time. David was anointed king as probably a late teenager, and yet he waited all that time until Saul finally killed himself in battle. But there were years involved there. Israel has waited and waited and waited for her Messiah. The Messiah came and they rejected him, not knowing it was him. And now they're still waiting for their Messiah. Just keep your finger there. Look in Daniel chapter 9 real quick. Daniel chapter 9. Boy, everybody has always waited on God. I know you're tired of waiting, but you just need to wait some more. Look in Daniel chapter 9, 9:24. A prophecy regarding Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Once all that's done, life's good. I mean, it's all fulfilled then, once that's done. 70 weeks are determined, and then they learn that 70 weeks are not 70 weeks of days, but it has to be 70 weeks of years. So it's not 490 days, it's 490 years from the rebuilding of the temple, right? And not only that, but the Lord also inserted in there a 2,000-year church age. So it's no longer just 70 weeks of years. It's 70 weeks of years. Add to it 2,000 years of a church age. And they've waited all that time. Look, if you will, in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. You know what folks are called to do? They're called to wait on God. And, you know, we keep getting closer and closer and closer, and we get itchy, and we don't want Joe Biden anymore. We want Jesus to come back today. We want that. We want it so bad. But you're just going to have to wait till he comes. Look in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Here's Daniel hearing that. Daniel was thinking they were maybe on the brink of getting the Messiah in 70 weeks, and maybe he didn't know it was years. And he says, just, you can't talk about this. Seal up the book. And the vision's closed, and nobody's going to understand until the times of the end. So we're edging up pretty close to those times now, and there's still a bunch of stuff in the Bible we don't fully understand. And I think it's going to come to light in time. You say, what are you saying? Everybody has to wait on God. And so set to your seal that God is true, that there should be a continuing theme of renewal for you. You just always need to get right. Because by the time if you get right tonight and by the time you leave, you're wrong again. That's how we are. I mean, it deteriorates really quickly. That he loves me. And by the way, that I love him. And that the disciple waits. Look in Proverbs chapter 27 real quick. The disciple waits. You may as well settle it on your seal that you've waited this long, and you might as well just wait him out the rest of the time until he comes back. But the disciple waits. There's just not much fast food service in heaven, in the spiritual life. Look in Proverbs 27 and verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Boy, that sounds good. Although I'm not that much of a fan of figs, but boy, they were. Right? So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. So you should set to your seal that the disciple waits. It ought to be one of the main themes that you're ready to wait this out, however long it takes. Right? Another Biden presidency? Or worse? How about Gavin? We could get him next. How about Kamala? Oh, that'd be good. I don't know what happens. And I'm not taking up arms for it. I'm not even going to go protest. I'm not even going to caucus. I'll vote, but that's about it. I'm not involving myself in politics. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to work and wait. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. There's something else I could show you about that should maybe be on the seal. Look in Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, talking about Abraham, and down in verse 9, it talks about how to Abraham faith was reckoned at the end of the verse, to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, verse 10, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. But it said there that he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal, so his operation was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Okay, it was a mark of obedience. Hey, Abraham, you believe me about the stars of heaven, that your seed's going to be that many, even though you're dead, your flesh is dead, and Sarah's flesh womb is dead. You believe me? He said, I believe you. He said, good. I'll give you righteousness for that. But you need to go have an operation. And you need to have get all your all the men of your clan an operation. And those operations will be a seal of the righteousness that you have by faith. And so Abraham went and he had an operation. It didn't make much sense. Just a piece of skin. And anybody could tell that it didn't change a lot of anything, didn't, you know, set his world on end. It didn't make him a new creature or anything like that. So it didn't make a lot of sense. It was done just because God said, do it. It's just a mark of obedience. And that's all. And, you know, we saw Nick get baptized this morning. It's always a joy to see somebody do that because, you know, it doesn't do anything. I'm not saying it replaced circumcision. I'm saying it's kind of like circumcision in that it's just a sign or a seal of obedience. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He buried me, resurrected me, and then he said, go get in the water. I said, okay. And it doesn't do anything. It just gets you wet. In a way, I mean, scientifically, it doesn't make any sense to do that if that's what happens, because really nothing happens. It's just a mark of obedience, you know. It's done just because the Lord said, do it. You should do that. You know, if instead of circumcision or baptism, if the Lord said, if you become a Christian, everybody has to cut off the lower lobe of their left ear. You're not going to miss it much. It's just skin and flesh. It just doesn't do anything. You can't eat a taco with it or anything like that. I mean, it's just kind of, I don't know, cartilagey, fatty skin. So, you know, if you get saved, everybody has to cut off their left earlobe. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't do anything. Well, you know, what I would like to have on my seal, and I'm glad I've done it, I got baptized right after I got saved as a kid, and then because I messed things up so badly, and it's not that I thought my first one didn't take or whatever, it's just that after I came to wiser years, I was in my early 20s, I decided that I wanted to do that again because it meant something this time, you know. And so I'm not saying you should do that. I'm simply saying that it's a mark of obedience. And so I want on my seal that I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. Because he loved me, and I love him. And since I put to my seal that God is true, then I want to be obedient to him. I want that on my seal. How about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is having to justify himself to the Corinthians a little bit because they're being worked on from the other side by, well, the other side. And it says in verse 1, Am I not rather an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, what marks me as an apostle, at least in part, is that you're in the Lord. I led you there. Right? That's the fruit of a relationship. That's on Paul's seal. Part of Paul's seal is that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. More particularly, in this case, he's the apostle that led Corinthians to Christ. It's the fruit of a relationship. His apostleship bore genuine fruit. And there are no apostles anymore. Nobody can be an apostle anymore because the office doesn't exist anymore. But there are some positions that do exist. Husband, right? And Paul was an apostle, and he led those folks to Jesus Christ. The men here, many of them are husbands. You've been given authority and a calling and instruction on how to lead your home. And that's a relationship that you have with your wife as a husband. You need to bear fruit of that relationship. She shouldn't have to nag you to pray or do right or to lead her. You should do that because you are her husband. A father has a specific relationship with his children, and he ought to bear the seal on his seal as a Christian. If he's a husband, it should be husband. If he's a father, should be father. The father he's supposed to be. Paul said, you're the seal of mine apostleship. On Paul's seal was apostle. And particularly he led for the Corinthians to the Lord. Brother in Christ. Friend, right? As in, not a bad friend. A good friend. A friend that picks his friends up. And I don't mean he picks them up off the street after they got in a fight that you started. I'm talking about picking up a friend from somewhere spiritually and lifting him higher. I mean, I want that on my seal, the kind of friend I am, right? The kind of pastor I am. I have an office. Not all of you will have an office. A missionary has an office. A deacon has an office, right? I'm a son of God. I'm a servant. I'm a soldier. And I'm a sheep. So the Lord says, come. I'm supposed to go. But it's the fruit of relationship. The Lord set us in relationships. And Paul said, you're the seal of mine apostleship. If Paul has a seal, part of his seal is that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He lived up to the office. And as fathers, brothers, husbands, friends, mothers, wives, etc., we ought to live up to ours. There ought to be Christian fruit on those seals. I have one last verse for you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Go on down to verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. First of all, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The foundation of God has a seal. And since the foundation of God has a seal, I want this on my seal, if I have a seal. That seal says, verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Here's what I know. I am known. He knows me. Part of that is scary because y'all don't know me. There's a part of me that y'all don't know. You don't know me? He knows. So it's a little scary at first because He knows everything. I mean, He knows everything. But it's also kind of liberating because He knows me. And He still loves me. And He's still merciful to me. And still has given me something to do. So I need that on my seal. He knows me. He knows them that are His. And by the way, believe it or not, I'm His. But the second thing, in the second part of that is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that is a seal of forsaking sin, that of forsaking sin. It ought to be at least a major point in your Christian life that I'm not suggesting you don't struggle with something still, that you have to still fight something off really hard. But it ought to be, and it's something lost on modern Christianity, that you need to forsake sin. I mean, the seal is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm not talking about a humanistic thing. I'm talking about you really know Him, He really knows you. Part of one of the chief labors of your lifetime, something you want on your seal, is that there are some things that you put away, forsook, and left behind, and never went back. You need that on your seal. I show eight things here. That God is true, the theme of renewal, I always need to get right. It's never Him, right? That He loves me, that I love Him, that the disciple waits, the mark of obedience, the fruit of relationship, that of being known, and that of forsaking sin. If we can all get that on our seals, I think we'll be good. And I don't know if He's making seals for us or not. It may be metaphorical only. But John said, He hath set to His seal. So, in his mind, he was saying, every man has a seal. And maybe it was just a local historic fact, but every man has a seal, and he hath set to his seal that God is true. If I have a seal, I want those things on my seal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight.